Well, if you have a Bible with you this evening, please turn with me firstly in the Old Testament to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Sure, a very familiar psalm to most of us here. It's a psalm entitled to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It's penned by David after he had committed those awful sin that begun, if you remember, with laziness. And yet here is his prayer of repentance. So let's hear the word of God in Psalm 51. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Amen. And again, we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his holy word. Let's seek God's face once more in prayer. Let us come before his throne of heavenly grace. Our loving God, we do rejoice and thank thee that we can meet in this way. Lord, we look back over the past weeks. We look back over these last few months with all the trouble and the difficulties. And Lord, we thank thee that we have this opportunity to meet in this way through the technology. And Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness to us as thy people, that even though we perhaps have been cut off from one another, that Lord, we've been able to have fellowship and been able to hear thy word proclaimed and preached. And Lord, we thank thee for all thy goodness and thy mercy to us day by day. Lord, as this day draws to a close, we thank thee for thy goodness to us even through this day, through another Lord's Day. We thank thee for this day, that day of rest, a day when we can come and worship thee. We can draw aside from the world. And Lord, we pray this evening as we once more gather around thy word, we pray, Lord, that thou would remove all distractions from us, that thou would take away those things that would come into our minds and those things that perhaps we are surrounded by that would take our minds off the things of God. Lord, we know that in a sense it's difficult. We are sat in our homes and, Lord, sat in front of computers perhaps, and Lord, there's many things that could distract us. But Lord, we pray this evening that with every faculty, with every part of our being, that we would come and we would praise thee tonight. Father in heaven, we pray especially at this time and for the different churches up and down the land that hope to reopen and hope to once more meet and have worship together. Lord, we do pray for Winchester, and Lord, we pray for the next Lord's Day. Lord, we pray that as they gather together, Lord, we pray that that would go smoothly. Heavenly Father, we pray that that would overrule in all things, and that, Lord, that it would be a safe and blessed time as thy people once more gather together corporately to worship thee. Lord, we know that many churches up and down our land are facing similar situations and difficulties, and Lord, we pray that in all these things thou would grant thy people wisdom to know what's the best thing to do, to know how to be able to bring the word of God to thy people. And Lord, we pray too for evangelism. Lord, we know that these last weeks have been very difficult to be able to reach out to those around us in the community and those, Lord, who perhaps live near the church. Lord, we do pray that thou would once again grant us wisdom to know how we may, with the current restrictions, be able to reach others with the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee for all the various meetings that take place online. Lord, we thank thee for Sunday schools and for being able to reach out to young people. We think too of Christian unions up and down the land who have been able to reach out through the internet. And Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would bless each and every one of these endeavors. We pray that as thy word is sown, that it would yield a wonderful harvest of souls. Lord, we do pray especially for the rising generation around us. Lord, so many boys and girls and young people know nothing of the Savior, know nothing of the Bible, know nothing of the wonderful stories and the history and that wonderful plan of redemption that we find all the way through thy word. And Heavenly Father, we remember that in the days following Joshua's death, that we're told there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. And Lord, as we see the rising generation in our land, and we see them unable to tell us anything about the Bible, oh Lord, we do pray that thou would move mightily, and that, Lord, even in these days, that thou would bring boys and girls to see their great need of a Savior, and that, Lord, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, we pray for the boys and girls that are even listening tonight. Lord, we pray that thou would bless them. Lord, we pray for Christian homes and Christian marriages. Oh, Heavenly Father, we long to see young people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and going on growing in the Lord and increasing in knowledge and faith and coming to a greater understanding of Jesus Christ and the truths of Scripture. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless all those who have the responsibility of teaching these young people and these boys and girls. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless the efforts and the endeavors in Sunday school work and with young people. And Father in heaven, we pray that we would see a new generation who wants to fight the good fight and who wish to earnestly contend for the faith. And Lord, as we think about our land and we think about young people and boys and girls, Lord, we're reminded that we continue to see laws being passed in our lands that are contrary to thy law. We think particularly of laws concerning abortion. And Lord, we do pray for all those who labor in these areas, seeking to provide information to those in Parliament, seeking to campaign for life in the womb. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would bless the Christian Institute and their work in seeking to campaign for thy truth and to uphold thy law. Lord, we look around us and we see so much lawlessness and so much sin and iniquity. And Lord, we just cry to thee once more that thou art in wrath, remember mercy, and that, Lord, that thou would pour out thy spirit upon this very needy nation of ours. And Lord, we again pray further afield for those labouring in very difficult places. Lord, we pray especially tonight for those who labour in countries where Islam abounds. Lord, we know the difficulties, the dangers that Christians face in such countries. Lord, we pray that thou would tear down the great bars and walls of Islam around the globe, and that once more the gospel of Christ's light would shine forth, and that his peace would be known in the hearts of many, even in such difficult places. Lord, as we come now to thy word, we pray that thou would speak to us. Lord, we pray especially for any who are gathered this evening, listening online, who as yet have never trusted in the Saviour, never come to see their great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray especially that tonight thou would work in their hearts, draw them lovingly to thyself. Oh, Lord, deal tenderly with souls, we pray. And Lord, may perhaps even because of our gathering together in this way, may there be rejoicing among the angel of heaven, because one sinner has repented of their sin. So, Lord, hear us now, we pray, for we ask these things with the forgiveness of our every sin, in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, if you have a Bible with you this evening, please turn with me this time in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John and chapter 1. We're going to read the whole of this chapter together. 1 John and chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, I wonder if I was to ask you this evening, what you think is man's greatest problem. Perhaps you might say it's the issue of segregation and prejudice in our world, within our society, between various groups and sections around us. We see rich and poor, a great division, black and white. We see inequality and injustice abounds everywhere. And perhaps you might say to me this evening, that's man's greatest problem. If only we could sort out the great injustice in the world. For others of you, perhaps you would say that the greatest problem is still COVID-19. We need to find a vaccine. We need to put a stop to this awful virus. Now, for others of you, perhaps there's other things. Maybe it's the end of all war or poverty or starvation. But let me just for a moment bring things down a little bit more personally and ask you, not what you consider to be the greatest problem in society and in the world at large, but rather to ask you what you think is your greatest problem. If there was one issue in your life that could be solved tonight, what would you wish it to be? Now, I don't know what you might say to that question, but this evening I want to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. And as you're turning to this verse in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, we find that Solomon here, he outlines for us the greatest problem in the world. He outlines for us in this very short verse, man's greatest problem. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says this, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin." Solomon in this verse, he shines the spotlight on the greatest issue in life and the greatest problem of each one of us. And this evening, I want us to consider this little verse, and I want us to look at it together. And I just want to draw out some very simple and very obvious observations that come out from these few words. And it's my aim tonight to speak especially to anyone who is listening tonight who isn't saved, who isn't a Christian. Perhaps there's someone listening tonight and you've never come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never truly say that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Well, I want us to consider this verse this evening, and perhaps as we consider some of these things, that you'll think about these things and you'll consider and you'll realize and see what your greatest problem is. And yet, I trust by the end of the sermon tonight, you'll see that there is a solution to our greatest problem, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Now, notice firstly with me then, as we look at this verse this evening, the first observation that we can draw out of Proverbs 20 and verse 9. And the simple thing is this, that we have a heart. You notice that from our verse there, Solomon writes, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean?" Now, you may say to me this evening, well, that's very obvious, isn't it? Everyone knows that we have a heart inside our bodies. And of course, today with modern science, we know so much about the heart. We know it pumps blood all around the body. We know it has these four different chambers and so on. But that isn't what Solomon is talking about here. Solomon is not talking about that four-chambered biological pump. Nor is he talking about our passions and our emotions. You know, we hear people say, don't we, oh, I love you with all my heart, speaking of their emotions. Now, Solomon here, he is talking rather about the spiritual part of us. In Scripture, the heart is used to talk about our soul, that immaterial, that immortal part of us. Our soul, our heart, in a sense, is the real you. It speaks of us. It's a rich term which speaks of the totality of man's inner nature. Now, you cannot see the soul. If I was to put you on an operating table and we were to open you up, and we could point, couldn't we, to all the various organs and say, well, look, here is your liver, here is your kidneys and your lungs and so on. And we could point to all these things, but we could not point and say, well, look, here is your soul. Because our soul is immaterial, it is spiritual. And yet, everywhere you go, your soul goes with you too. You see, friends, this evening, we are twofold beings. Yes, we have a body, that's the physical part of you and I. We have this a body that has hands and feet and eyes and ears and so on. But we also have a soul, or a heart, as Solomon describes it here. And your soul and your body are united. It's not that your body does one thing, but your soul is completely separate. Rather, every act that you do is an act of the whole man, the whole person, the whole of you. We can't say, for example, it was the soul that sins on its own. But no, it's the whole man that sins. we can't say it's the body that dies, but no, the whole man dies in that sense. And Solomon tells us very plainly that we have a heart, we have a soul. There is this spiritual aspect to each one of us. It is the part of us that was made in the image of God. Now, just as our bodies have different organs and different functions, we have hands, we have feet, as I said, ears and eyes and so on, we might say so does the soul. The soul has different properties, different parts to it. For example, you have a conscience. Conscience is part of your soul. That's the part of you that rings like an alarm clock when you are about to do something that you know is wrong. It is the moral compass of the soul. Boys and girls, young people, tonight, you know, when you're younger, you have a more tender conscience, and that's a good thing, boys and girls. Perhaps you can remember times, perhaps it's even happened this week, you went to do something and the alarm began to ring and you thought, I shouldn't carry on. Well, that was your conscience, and it's part of your soul. Another part of the soul is your ability to think and to reason and to argue and discuss. You can hold in your mind many different strands of thought, and in a moment you can bring them together in an argument. This separates us, doesn't it, from all of the animal kingdom. Dogs and cats cannot sit down and discuss the ins and outs of political policies, or who is better, Cristiano Ronaldo or Lionel Messi, and all these sorts of things that people like to discuss. Well, why not? Well, animals don't have a soul. They may be very good companions, animals, maybe very loyal, but all they have is instinct, but no soul. And we can, as human beings, we can think and we can reason and we can discuss. That's all part of this soul that is within us. There's another aspect. We also have a will. That's where we make our decisions and our choices, what you will love, what you will hate, what you desire, what you will put your trust in. And all of these aspects, you see, are included in the soul, in the hearts. And the soul will go on living after our physical body dies. When your body is placed in the grave, your soul will depart and it will return to God who gave it. This is the true definition of death. It's not, death is not your last breath. It's not your last heartbeat. Death is the separation of soul and body. Jesus reminds us as well, doesn't he, in the New Testament, that our souls are invaluable. Remember the parable that Jesus taught about the rich fool? And he shows us there, doesn't he, that our souls are worth more than the entire world. Jesus asks the question, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's invaluable. Friends, this evening, do you realize that you have a heart? You have a soul, this spiritual part of you. Well, that's the first observation. We have a heart. But notice the second truth that we can draw out of this verse in Proverbs chapter 20. And the second truth, the second observation that we notice here is that our heart, our souls, they are unclean. They're unclean. Notice what Solomon says there. He says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. And it's here that we're beginning to see the problem with ourselves. Now we're beginning to consider man's greatest problem. He is unclean. We are unclean. I am unclean. The obvious implication of this verse is that our hearts are impure. They are polluted and stained. And when our hearts are polluted and stained, they no longer function in the way that God intended for them to do. Perhaps you've seen on television when there's been an oil spill at sea and they begin to rescue the seabirds that have got caught up in the oil slick. And you see their feathers, they're all marred and stained and polluted by the oil. And the bird's feathers no longer function correctly, and the bird can no longer clean itself. It can no longer swim effectively or fly. And the picture here is something similar. Our hearts are stained and spoilt, and they do not function as they ought. And so it's true of every faculty of the soul, all those aspects that we were just thinking about that I just mentioned a moment. They're all marred. They're all spoilt. I mean, just take, for example, our conscience. Although we still have a conscience, it's still there. We find it increasingly easy to ignore it, to switch it off. The Bible says that we sear it like a hot iron so it is no longer sensitive, and we ignore the moral compass that is within us. You know, the conscience is like an alarm clock, but we find it so easy to hit the snooze button, and we keep hitting it and hitting it until eventually the clocker goes off. And so it is in our lives, isn't it, with our conscience. We deaden it and we turn it off, and it's now spoilt and marred. Our wills too are spoiled. Instead of being inclined towards God and loving God and trusting God, we are inclined away from God. So we don't love him. And so we desire only those things that displease him. Think about our thinking too, our reasoning. Our thinking has been polluted. We no longer think the way that God thinks. Our reasoning is skewed. We may sound wonderfully wise in the world's ears, but our minds are now unclean and impure. All our choices are bent away from God's. And here we're reminded in this verse that we're polluted, that we're stained, that we're contaminated, that we're tainted. But our souls are defiled, our hearts are impure. And we thought a little bit about this morning, didn't we? Friends, this evening, do you realize that your heart is unclean and impure? Do you realize that you have this impurity and this pollution within your soul? Solomon tells us here, the implication is so obvious here. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Our hearts are unclean. Notice, thirdly, with me, another observation, because Solomon goes a little further than this. And he shows us here in this third thing that I want to draw out for us this evening, is that our hearts are unclean, yes, and they're impure, yes. And we may ask why. Well, Solomon gives the answer. It's because of our sin. Solomon says, who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? Solomon makes this point, doesn't he, that the issue that has caused this contamination is sin. The pollution, the uncleanness, the impurity in our hearts is because of our sin. Our thinking is skewed and we're in darkness because of sin. Our consciences are seared because of sin. Our wills incline only after wickedness because of sin. Our desires are evil because of sin that is in our lives. Sin stains us. As human beings, we are tainted because we are born in sin and because we practice sin every day. The book of Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We're all unclean. We're all tainted. 1 Kings 8:46 states plainly, there is no man that sinneth not. Solomon himself says elsewhere, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we know this, isn't it? This is the testimony all the way through Scripture, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It hits the message all the way through. We are fallen, sinful beings, sinful creatures. And John said in that verse that we, in that passage that we read earlier, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And Solomon makes this point here. Look, we're tainted. We're unclean. Our hearts are unclean because of our sin. We may ask them the question, well, what does it mean to sin? Well, the basic meaning of the word is to miss the mark, isn't it? Like an arrow fired at a target, except the arrow, it doesn't just fail to hit the bullseye. It doesn't even reach the target at all. Sin is falling short of God's perfect standard. It's failing to keep God's commands, failing to keep them in thought and word and deed. His commands, of course, are listed in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. We only have to take one or two of them this evening to prove this point, that we fail. Just take, for example, the very simple command, thou shalt not kill. Now, of course, on the surface, we may think, oh, well, I've kept it. I've kept that commandment. You can move on to the next one. But Christ highlights the depth of the commandment by stressing that if we've ever hated somebody, then we've already committed murder in our hearts. Now, there are many ways that we may break this commandment. Of course, we may murder someone's name by injuring their reputation. We may speak lies about their character, slandering them. We murder when anger boils up within us about someone or we're envious. Envy, of course, is really just a deep-seated anger that lingers and simmers in our hearts. And who could honestly say we have kept this commandment? We're all murderers. And as I said, we could go on with all the commandments and we could see how lying and pride and arrogance and covetousness, and lust or the withholding of goods or greed or idolatry, all of these are found within our hearts and they make us unclean. We're unclean, aren't we, from the moment we are conceived in the womb. Psalm 51, we read earlier, makes this abundantly clear. What does David say? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, ever since Adam, ever since Genesis 3, ever since Adam sinned right back there at the beginning of history, all mankind is in sin and in misery. Our hearts have been stained. We stand before a holy God guilty. See, here is our greatest problem, because God hates sin. An unclean heart prevents us from having a relationship with God. An unclean heart means we cannot have fellowship with him. We cannot be blessed by him. We cannot have peace with him. And the stain of our sin must be removed if we're to have this fellowship and we're to be blessed by God. You know, heaven is barred from us, isn't it? You read Revelation and chapter 21 and that wonderful description of heaven, 20 and 21, you have in that wonderful description that there's this place of perfection and beauty, but it says there that none who defileth it can enter in. Heaven is barred from us. David sums this up in Psalm 24 because he asks this simple question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, David says, look, who can approach God? Who can know God? Who will at last go to heaven to be with God? That's his question that he asks. And the answer that David gives there in Psalm 24 is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Someone who has, he says, who has not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see what David does there? He says, look, it's not just clean hands you need. It's not just a clean outward life. It's not clean actions, but we must have a pure heart too. Friends, this evening, our sin takes us even further than that, doesn't it? Because Scripture states that the wages of sin is death. Now, as we saw earlier, physical death is the separation of soul and body, but there is also a spiritual death, and that's the separation of the soul from God. Friends, tonight, that is the position of those who have unclean hearts, spiritually dead. And we may go a step further again, because there is something worse than spiritual death, because there is eternal death. Now, death is the separation of soul from body, and spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God, but eternal death is the separation of soul and body from God for all eternity. And this is what Solomon is showing to us here. Look, we're unclean. Here is our greatest problem. Our hearts are unclean because of our sin, and our sin separates us from God. Do you know something? I think this is where the fear of dying comes from. I was thinking about this recently with all the events of coronavirus and so on. I was asking myself the question, well, where does the fear of death come from? Why are people afraid of dying? And I think there's a number of ways that we can answer that question. I think the obvious answer is, well, we don't want to die because that fear of the process of dying. I mean, death is this horrible enemy, isn't it? All the way through Scripture, it's described as that final, that last enemy. It's the king of terrors. And we're afraid because we don't want to leave behind loved ones and cause them hurt and pain and sadness. And we fear the process of dying. We don't want to perhaps have a long, drawn-out death, suffering pain and agony. And we don't particularly want to have to go through some sort of difficult process of dying. We like to think, don't we, that we'll just fall asleep one day in our beds and we'll go serenely from this life. But I think that the main reason that people fear death is this. We know that our hearts are unclean. We know deep down that we are impure. And we know that we are not ready for meeting God. Friends, this evening, let me ask you that question. Do you realize that your heart is unclean because of your sin? Do you realize that you are not ready to meet God? Do you realize that you are impure? A very serious and sobering thought, isn't it? But that's what we can draw out of our text, as Solomon brings for us here this evening. Look, we have a heart, yes, and that's that spiritual part of us, and it's unclean, yes. And why is it unclean? It's unclean because of our sin. But notice, fourthly, our fourth observation this evening, notice this is perhaps the most terrible of all of them, because he says to us here, look, not only is your heart unclean because of your sin and you are polluted with sin, but there is nothing that you can do about it. Personally, there is nothing you can do to get rid of the stench and the pollution of your sin. We have failed God and we failed to please God. And this fourth observation is the most devastating, isn't it? Solomon asks a rhetorical question here, a question where the answer is obvious. He says, who can say? In other words, is there anyone in the whole of the world, is there anyone in all of human history who can truthfully, honestly say that they have made their heart clean, that they are pure from their sin? And the answer is no. Never. No one can say they've cleansed their own hearts. No one can truthfully say that personally they have purified themselves. And so the obvious observation that Solomon makes here, look, is there's nothing that you or I can do. Nothing I can do to make my heart clean. Friends, did you hear that this evening? There's nothing that I can do to wash away my sin. I cannot purify myself. I cannot rub the stain of the guilt of my sin out. I cannot cover it up. And I want to make this abundantly clear to you this evening. There is no action that you can take to cleanse yourself. There's no ritual that you can perform that will purge your conscience. There's no prayer that you could say from a prayer book that will ever wash away your sin. Sadly, this is where all the religions of today go so far wrong. Isn't it? They believe that by doing something, they will be cleansed of sin. Some believe, for example, that walking into the Ganges and pouring the Ganges water over your head and even drinking it purifies you and washes you clean from your sin. The Church of Rome believes, doesn't it, the physical act of baptizing a baby will remove original sin. We go all the way around the world. Native Americans have their rituals for cleansing. Islam has many too. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here who perhaps follows another religion, who's listening in this evening. I don't want to offend you if you practice these things, but let me ask you this question. How can something physical cleanse your soul, which is spiritual? How can your conscience be cleansed by doing something with your hands? By going somewhere, by kissing some stone or washing yourself in some river. No, nothing we do can ever rid us of the stain of our guilt. You remember Lady Macbeth washing her hands. It's the same idea. She's washing and washing her hands. She can't get rid of the stain. And so it is with ourselves. We can never take away the stain of our sin by ourselves. And this was the point in our reading from Hebrews this morning, wasn't it? Even the sacrifices of the Old Testament that we were considering this morning, even the burnt offering, even the Day of Atonement, all of these things, the sacrifices which happened day after day, year after year, could never cleanse the conscience. They could never take away sin. There's nothing that we can do that can cleanse our hearts. The hymn sums it up. It says, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. This leaves us utterly hopeless, doesn't it? If I was to, in a sense, end the sermon tonight here, we would be absolutely destitute. We would be in utter despair. There's nothing we can do. Who can, Solomon says, who can say I have made my heart clean? That leaves us all condemned. But I want us to notice, fifthly, a fifth observation tonight. And it's simply this, that although no one can and personally cleanse their hearts, there is one who can. I think the implication of this verse suggests to us that although we cannot make ourselves clean, there is a way open. There is a solution. I think that's what Solomon is driving at in this verse. Look, you can't do it, but there is a way that you can be clean. And it must be found outside of ourselves. And this is the message of the Bible. It's the theme all the way through, that there was one day coming a Savior who would provide a way that guilty sinners could have their hearts cleansed. The prophet Zechariah spoke about it in that opening verse, that one day would be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. There'd be a place where sinners would be able to go for cleansing. The sacrifices were all pointing forward, weren't they, to that coming Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, as we were considering this morning. That's what Hebrews was telling us, pointing out that the blood of bulls and goats could never purge away sin. But Christ, he offered one sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And this was the offering up of a perfect man with a perfect soul. As we were thinking this morning, he was sinless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And as we thought this morning, so many testified to that. Christ had no sin. He could honestly say that his heart and his soul was clean. There was no imperfections in Jesus Christ. And yet, as we thought this morning, he stood in our place. Our sin, our uncleanness was placed upon him, and he took the punishment of our sin. It was there at the cross. Christ died bearing our sin. He shed his precious blood. And it's that blood that cleanses us from all sin. Turn back with me to that passage that we read from in 1 John chapter 1, because this passage gives us the answer. This passage gives us the key to how we may be cleansed of all of our sin. You notice what we read there at the end of verse 7. Notice what it said there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, every stain cleansed, washed away. You may ask this evening, well, how is it that this blood can be applied to me? How is it that I can know this cleansing in the precious blood of Christ? How can I be washed? We'll go on to verse 9. Listen to this wonderful verse. This is a wonderful verse of scripture. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, there is a way we can be forgiven. There is a way that we can be cleansed. We must come to God. We must confess our sin, confess that we are impure. We need to acknowledge that we have come so far short of his glory, and we find here, this verse tells us, we will find that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you come and you repent of your sin, he will cleanse you, he will wash you, he will remove your unrighteousness and all your sins. He will forgive you. when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't this remarkable? Our guilt can be washed away. Our sin cleansed, the pollution of our hearts gone in a moment when we confess and repent of our sin and trust in that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And friends, tonight, do you want your greatest problem in life to be dealt with, the problem of your sin? Then come like David did. Psalm 51, he prayed, didn't he? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He cried out that God would purge him, that he would be as white as snow. He asked humbly, create in me a clean heart, O God. The hymn writer put it like this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And I trust that each one of us here would know what it is to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we would know our hearts cleansed and pure from sin, that all of us would know the cleansing power of Christ's precious blood. Well, let me close again this evening by just reading a hymn. It's hymn number 547, a hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal. 547, it's I Bring My Sins to Thee. And this is what she writes in this very short hymn. It says, I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once opened fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. Verse 2 says, my heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read, a faithless wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. And the last verse says this, my life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Saviour, let me be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Saviour and my King. May perhaps a sinner this evening echo those words in their hearts and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow before our God in prayer once more. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee that indeed there is a place where we may come and be washed and cleansed from our every spot and stain. Lord, we confess that indeed we are sinners. We have sinned in thought and word and deed. But Lord, we thank thee for that precious blood of Christ. Lord, we thank thee, as that verse reminded us, that we may be cleansed of our every pollution and stain of sin by coming and confessing our sin and trusting in the only Saviour of sinners. And Lord, I pray this evening that perhaps some lost and stained sinner would realise their greatest need, and Lord, even this night would come and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Lord, as we close our service this evening, Lord, unto thee, we thank thee that we can come to thee and say, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.